Well, good morning, everybody. It's fun to have a good packed house, isn't it? All right, we are still in 2 Samuel. We want to turn there to chapter 19. This must be the spit zone in front of me, SeaWorld. This is the best seats in the house, other than the spit, of course. But I hope you've enjoyed and been edified by this portion of Scripture. I just tell my kids all the time in our devotional time, man, God's Word just speaks to everything, doesn't it? And if we can speak into our kids' hearts when they're young, and they can get the right perspective as they mature, it can not only save them so many heartaches, it can also create so many memories and so many blessings from God. And so, parents, I always encourage, especially the dads, but moms too, the best thing you can do for your household is have devotions every day. Whether that's morning or night, we choose morning work rises at our house. But it's just the way to give your kids the right perspective. Even, I can always tell with this church, now, we've got some kids here, okay? And they cannot be too loud for me, okay? But I can always tell when a family has devotions, a church has devotions. Your kids, while they're all still kids, your boys are all boys, and that's a good thing. Amen? Yeah. It's a good thing for boys to be boys. But I can always tell how your kids are in church. Now, what's going to happen? Since I said that, now somebody's going to scream today, right? I was down at Church and Family Life. Jen, I was with your dad. And Kenny would say, why can't these people keep their kids controlled? And the very next service, one of the girls, I don't remember which one, man, she screamed so loud. And it's like the whole building shook. I had a good time with him the rest of that whole week, and I had a good time with him. So if your kids happen to yell today, it's okay. But I want to tell you, by and large, what I see at this church, you're having time with your kids, and it tells. It shows. If you want to see how kids can sit still during a sermon, you can tell they're having, it starts at home, around the dinner table, around devotional times as well. And I see that happening here. And I just want to encourage you with that today. We're going to be in 2 Samuel 19, verses 1 through 8, but also stick a finger in Psalms 55. I've been doing that. I had this devotion yesterday with my sons, and we're going to come back here quite a bit. So we'll start with 2 Samuel 19, and then we'll also include Psalms 55 as well, talk about the lessons of leadership. It was told Joab, behold, the king is weeping. So he just had the victory. Absalom is now being killed. News came last week. Behold, the king is weeping and mourning for Absalom. So the victory that day was turned into mourning for all the people. For the people heard that day the king is grieving for his son. And the people stole into the city that day as people steal in who are ashamed when they fled, as if they flee in battle. The king covered his face, and the king cried with a loud voice, oh, my son Absalom! Oh, Absalom, my son, my son! Verse 5. Then Joab came into the house to the king and said, you have today covered with shame the faces of all your servants. You have this day saved your life and the lives of your sons and your daughters and the lives of your wives and your concubines because you love those who hate you and hate those who love you. For you have made it clear today that commanders and servants are nothing to you. For today I know that if Absalom were alive and all of us were dead today, then you would be pleased. Now therefore, arise, go out, and speak kindly to your servants, for I swear by the Lord, if you do not go, not a man will stay with you this night. And this will be worse for you than all the evil that's come upon you from your youth until now. Then the king arose and took his seat in the gate, and the people were all told, behold, the king is sitting in the gate. And all the people came before the king. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your word. God, we have all of man's wisdom, quote-unquote wisdom, thrown at us. God, leadership, it's not just a book, it's an industry. But God, your word speaks so clearly to leadership and to life. We thank you that we can turn to it, God, in not just our time of need, but in our time of training. Lord, to prepare for the future, for the young adults, Lord, for parents who are raising their kids now, Lord, we never get too old to learn from your word. Teach us today by your Holy Spirit. May you be glorified. May we walk out here today saying, boy, that was a good day. God, we've come so far in 16 years from this house 16 years ago, and God, it's just been a good day to be in your house. well, Jim and Linda's house with your presence. And pray to be glorified in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, the great emotional load that David had been carrying comes to kind of a crescendo here with Absalom's death. We understand that he's been carrying the pain of Absalom's rebellion and Ahithophel's disloyalty. Let's go to Psalms 55, like I just mentioned. We read Psalms 3, which talks about specifically about this time. I told my sons as we read 55 yesterday, I said, do you understand we have the privilege not just of knowing about history, but watching the process, the thought process of those who were living in that history. That's amazing to me. What were they thinking? We don't have to wander with David. We know what David was thinking. Psalms 55 is kind of a commentary or a diary, if you will, to Ahithophel and to a lesser extent, Absalom. Look at 55, verse 12. Verse 12. For it is not an enemy who taunts me. Then I could bear it. If it was someone outside of my circle of influence, that would be okay. It is not an adversary who deals insolent with me. Then I could hide from him. But it is you, probably Ahithophel, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We used to take sweet counsel together when within God's house when we walked to the throne. So he's dealing with this disloyalty, not just with his son, but also with one of his key counselors. Not just that, the emotional, physical exhaustion he's been going through since leaving Jerusalem. And if you've been through an ordeal, and this hasn't been really long in happening. It's been kind of long in gaining momentum, about 2 years. And you know David had to get whispers coming to him. He had to know things were building. And so while this particular instance that we've spent about 2 years or a year and a half on actually just happened in just a few hours. But the building up lasted over a year. He knew that Absalom was in the gates flattering people, sucking up to people to get him to move towards them. He was basically rejected by the residents of Jerusalem who opened their arms wide open to usurper, to the usurper of Absalom. Let's go back to 55 chapter again, and let's look at verse 9. 55 verse 9. Destroy, O Lord, divide their tongues, for I see violence and strife in the city. So here he's talking about Jerusalem has now turned their affections toward Absalom. What's the result of that? Iniquity and trouble. In verse 10, David, day and night they go around in its walls, and iniquity and trouble are within it. Does that bear any resemblance to the United States of America today? Verse 11. Ruin is in its midst. Oppression and fraud do not depart from its marketplace. Now, here's the thing about when there's poor leadership. It filters out to the community. It goes from affecting just the leadership of the city or the nation to the economics of the nation. Can we say amen to that here today? Wow. We keep printing money as if there's no cost to that. You cannot keep isolated when there's poor leadership or there's ungodly leadership or even a lack of moral leadership. It just starts to spread throughout the economy, financially and culturally. You can't stop this stuff. Years ago in our community, we were a dry community till about it's been since I left the church. And first time it came up, we beat it badly, 2-1. The next time it came up, we beat it even worse. And then, for whatever reason, I don't know if our minister alliance didn't, I don't know what happened, but it got passed. Now, what was I going to say with that? That wasn't in my notes. Where was I going, somebody? Tell me that. Read my mind. Those are all good comments, by the way. Yeah. And there was a point to go with that, Gary. I have no idea what it was or is, but it was good. No, John, I'm not. Oh, I'm sorry, Gary. All right. But it was a good point. Just amen. 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 Yeah, right. Now, in a sec, I'm going to yell, oh, that was it. Okay, they'll come to me here in about 2-3 minutes. But I'm still looking. I don't admit defeat real well, Jim. Yeah, I'll come back to it, maybe. Okay, he is rejected by the residents of Jerusalem. Let me read this, see if it'll get my mind. That really bugs me. Okay. Well, we can't see in the United States when we don't have a godly head. Not that we've had a godly head for many years, okay? But you see the chaos. You take Christ out, chaos is the result. You see it in the school systems. You see it in the culture. That's why we've got to be grounded on Christ in our home. You know, I work for ICHE. It really bothers me. And by the way, Bill, I'm using that towards Bill. I'm using that verse on Wednesday night for the conference that you read about, they've been with Jesus, because not enough people have been with Jesus lately. I lost that thought. I'm just going to go by my notes and not even talk anymore outside of my notes. What did I say right before that? Oh, it can get worse. Yeah, it can get worse. What was I saying right before that? Yes. Yeah. We've got to have our... See, good, star. Let's see, I remember this one. Your house just can't have Christ as a part of it. Or your homeschooling cannot have Christ as a part of the homeschooling curriculum. It's got to be the focal point. I was sharing with Zan Tyler from South Carolina. She works for BJU Press. And then I said, Zan, I said, I get the feeling sometimes this curriculum, they slap Jesus on the front cover and on the back cover. Everything else is just secular. To sell money, to commercialize, to reach the masses. But a lot of Christians have their homes like that. They have Jesus on the outside, front cover and back cover, but he's not the focal point on the inside. Your homes have got to be focused upon Jesus Christ. It can't be, just some cute look that we wear and do our Sunday morning Sabbath thing. It should affect every part of our lives. One of my concerns right now is that our young people have a lot of head knowledge, but not a lot of experience with the presence of God. I understand in part, that's got to be God's business. He's the one that reveals himself. I get that. But I think we're so secular that I don't know if we even hear God. You guys have the satellite dishes, right? So you got a satellite dish outside here? Bless you. I feel so evil now. I had one, but we took ours out too, brother. But you know, when you have, if it was snowing outside, it might say you lost the signal. Was the signal not beaming down? Was it still beaming down? Right. The problem wasn't with the beam, right? It was with the receiver, as is with God today. I have a burden for our young people. You got to experience God. A man with an experience is never at the mercy of God with only an argument. And a lot of Christians like to fight about stuff that doesn't even matter. But our young people need to experience Jesus. And many of them are not, even in the Christian homeschooling community. So he's got the physical exhaustion. He's got the emotional exhaustion. He was rejected by the residents of Jerusalem. Man, this is just the introduction. The responsibility he felt, he had hundreds of people that were with him. You know, the guys from the Philistines that left, that were rejected by the Philistines because he was loyal to David, that whole army was with him as well. He had to take care of feeding them and clothing them and protecting them. And in the midst of this time, the dam finally burst. With Absalom's death, the dam of all that's been going on is kind of just let go with David. Absalom, my son, Absalom, and he kind of loses all sense of decorum and all sense of restraint, self-control. And fortunately for him, as for us, even when we walk the valley of the shadow of death, God's with us. God has someone or someones with us to soften the blow. Years ago, I was in college, I stopped by and saw a family had been to our church. It was on the way back and forth to my college, and I just stopped by one night, just out of the blue. Only time I ever did that, one night. And we all went out to supper together, and the dad looked at me, had a little tear in his eyes, because I want you to know something. He said, my older daughter died like 7 years earlier in a fiery car wreck, terrible thing. And he said, every year, on the night of her anniversary, God sends somebody, and that's you this time. God sends people. When we're too weak and weary, when we are battered, our faith is weak, God carries us during those times. And this time, it is Joab that God uses. Now, we talked about Joab last week. Joab had more misses than he did hits, right? Battleship, right? G4, hit. And his misses end up costing him more than his hits made him, and he was killed. He was executed by Benaiah under Solomon's reign. But this time, Joab hits it right. He looks about and he sees what's happening with the army that has been victorious, and now they are stealing into the city as if they were the ones that were defeated. And so with understanding, he rebukes David. Now, all throughout this series, I've been repeating certain points. I'm not senile, though I realize my memory is going. I'm not senile. I'm trying to make a point. Have you heard me say, all moments and all seasons are not alike in importance? Have you heard me say that? Get that. Young people especially. From 17 to about 24, 25, many of the choices that you will make in that period of time will follow you throughout the rest of your lives. When the world says, sow your wild oats, it doesn't talk about reaping them at 40 and 50. And I have, you know, had person after person that I went to school with that I enjoyed, they were sowing their wild oats. That is not a, you know, Kirk, you know, kids will be kids. Where is that verse at in the scripture? Can somebody point that out to me? Or, kids got to sow their wild oats. Where is that at in the scriptures? In the scripture, they sowed their wild oats. They were stoned. That kind of takes the fun out of the wild oats thing, you know. And that season, as well as other seasons, are so important to the future. You parents have kids under 7. They say the first 7 years of your kids' existence, the number one thing you're doing is what? Somebody want to guess? And if you miss it, that's fine. Let's just throw it around and guess it. The number one thing you can do for your kids from ages 1 to 7, it's not security. What do you teach them? Pardon? Discipline? Character. Discipline is character. Character. Those first 7 years, I don't care if they don't know math. If they can't do calculus at 4, that's okay. All right? Don't freak out. If by the time they're 7, they have a good concept of character, how to get along with people, they will be successful in life. That's an important season as well. We cannot fall asleep during these key seasons of life. The Civil War, my sons and I were in Washington in August, and then last month our family went to New Orleans because we like Mardi Gras so much. We went to Vicksburg on the way down and went to Shiloh on the way back. And wow, just to be there where history was being changed. But in fact, the Confederates won more battles, especially earlier on, than the Union did. But the Union won the ones when they needed them the most, those seasons. Gettysburg and Vicksburg changed the whole entire of the war, not just because the Union won that, but France was getting ready to come in to help the Confederates, to be an ally to them. And then when that happened, they pulled back. Right seasons, right moments, we cannot fall asleep. So this is a critical moment as the soldiers are coming in. They are feeling rejected by David as he allowed his personal feelings to overshadow the sacrifices of the men. And Joab said, these men saved you, your sons, who would have surely been executed by Absalom, so there's no competition, your daughters, your wives, and your concubines. How easy it is to focus on what we lose rather than what we gain in life. Amen? That's me. You know, in athletics, I was taught, you know, what you did wrong, you concentrate upon that, because what you did right is what you should do, is what you're out there to do. And I carry that perspective into my entire adulthood. And I look at what's wrong rather than what is right. What will do that will eat up our faith in God through us over time. So even when David was stressed out to think and to act like he should have acted, God provided what he needed at the right time. And guys, that's the glorious message today for you. God gives us what we need at the right time. There's so many examples from Scripture. This is from Genesis 22. Abraham's taking Isaac on top of the mount to sacrifice him. Isaac said to his father Abraham, "My father," and he said, "Here am I, my son." He said, "Behold the fire, we got the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for us, a burnt offering, my son." So they went, both of them, together. Even when we are empty-handed, we have nothing to give God other than our praise, God provides the lamb. The Hebrew for this is, of course, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord God will provide. Now, unfortunately, because of the prosperity folks and the faith camp folks, that's just limited to money. The Lord will provide. The Lord will provide. But it's also to He'll provide emotionally. He'll provide direction for us when we need it. When we have nothing to give God, God will still provide for us. And of course, the biggest manifestation of that is the perfect Lamb, Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not a real sappy guy. I don't like what I used to call bumper stickers. Now that's my age. So now I'm saying Facebook post comments, right? These little cute quotes that everybody had, you know, when life gives you lemons, make lemonade, all that sappy. I just don't like that stuff. All the plaques. You know, you might be a plaque person. I'm not a plaque person. Don't ever get me a plaque. Okay? It'll go in the trash can or a rummage sale, or I'll get somebody else I don't like. Footprints in the sand, though, is kind of, it's an interesting one. And, of course, you guys know the footprints in the sand. The guy was in all these troubles, and he only saw one set of footprints on the shoreline. He said, "God, where are you at when I needed you?" And God said, "I was carrying you." Boy, there's a lot of truth in that one, folks, on both sides. Number one, that God is carrying us. Number two, we think He isn't. We think we're that strong in ourselves, and we're not. We don't think we're that weak when we are, that we really need Jesus Christ. So when we are so self-consumed with grief, hurt, disappointments, loss, we don't realize that He is the one that's carrying us. And there's a lot of great people out there who have good motivation who say really dumb things during those times. Very simplistic answers to very complicated issues. And that's when we go back to God's character. He's great, He's good, He's able, and He is willing. Look at verse 6, if you would, in the text today. "Because you love those who hate you and hate those who love you, for you've made it clear today that the commanders and servants are nothing to you. For today I know that if Absalom were alive and all of us were dead today, then you would be pleased." This is one of those Murphy Laws things. I have watched in my lifetime how oftentimes people are nicest to those who are the meanest or most disloyal to them, and then they can turn around and be not very nice to those who are the nicest or the most loyal to them. Does that make sense? That's what David did here. I don't understand the psychology of that, why we do that. Remember years ago, I was young, and that was back in the 70s, and the oil boom hit, the first big oil boom in southern Illinois. You go into the coffee shops, and everybody had a plat book. They're looking at where's the next hit going to be. They had the doodle sticks. You ever see doodle sticks? You hold them and they start twisting if you're supposed to get above oil. So you see these guys all over the place with their doodle sticks walking around. Well, these guys would try to open up a lease for a driller, get a guy to sign a lease for his property for drilling rights. And he'd get a 16th override or a 32nd or a 64th, however, whatever it would be. Well, this one guy who was very humble in means, had just a very small job, not a wealthy man by any means, he opened up this lease in this one area. He did the work, he got it open. And then another guy, who, by the way, happened to be a preacher, okay? This is one of those, am I going to get in trouble things. Very seldom do I do business with somebody who has an ichthus on their signage. Because I'm thinking, if you got to put an ichthus on there, say you're a Christian, something's wrong. Your customer should be telling me he's a Christian. The way he conducts himself, the way he runs his business, okay? This preacher threw such a fit to the driller. The driller took this guy who was very unassuming, just a very nice, quiet guy. He took his override, which ended up being tens of thousands of dollars back in the 70s, so it's significant, and gave it to this preacher who threw such a hissy fit. See, that driller was more concerned about keeping this guy who was not a very nice preacher, probably wasn't very good either, but I hadn't heard him preach, so I withdraw that. Kind of. You're not going to have God's anointing if money's that important to you. You're just not going to have it. I'm sorry. But anyway, because that guy was mean and the other guy was just loyal, he took the loyal guy's, because the guy's loyal to him, he took his override and gave it to the preacher. I don't understand that, but people tend to do that. Folks, stay loyal to those who are loyal to you, especially nowadays, because so few are loyal. It's whatever suits them best, whatever makes them most comfortable, the most money. If you find a loyal friend, I got the friend that I mentioned to you, I think it was last week, he was in cocaine and led him to the Lord. He's always there. I have some folks who are always there. I had a buddy, I think I said this a few months ago. He told me about 6 months ago, he said, "Kirk, if you're ever in a fight, I'll be there." He said, "You may be wrong, but I don't care. I'll be there to fight with you. Then we can figure out and do the apology stuff afterwards." Boy, that's the kind of friends that I want. I want guys who will go to war with me, because if they'll bleed for you, they'll stick by you. Remember, in this day and age, don't get caught up with charisma and personalities. Get caught up with character. So, what lessons can we learn from this story today? I've got five. I'm going to go kind of quickly today, okay? Number one, God takes leadership seriously. This all started because of David's adultery with Bathsheba and the cover-up murder. Don't you know there are other adulterers in David's time and other murderers, but God rebuked him publicly and nationally. The consequences followed him the rest of his life. Why? God takes leadership seriously. Moses chapter 14, it's in Numbers 14, like 22, maybe 21, 22. The Bible says that the people murmured and complained 10 times against God. After about that 10th time, God had enough. They didn't want to go up and fight against, was it Ai? No. It was when they went into, the 12 spies went in. And the people rejected the two, Joshua and Caleb, and listened to the 10. And God said, "That's it. You're not going to go in. The whole generation is going to die in the wilderness, save Joshua and Caleb." 10 times they messed up. One time, Moses, he struck the rock instead of speaking to it. One mess up. One time he messes up. And what happens? Boom. He's banned. The people, 10 times, Moses, one time. What's the deal with that? The Lord is serious about leadership. Now, that's, by the way, is a two-edged sword, because when there's leadership on one side, there's automatically what on the other side? Submission. Submission. That same story, Miriam, his sister, Moses' sister, spoke out against him because he had married a Cushite, an Ethiopian, mixed race. And what happened to her? She became leprous. Why? Moses was her brother. And even though he was raised in the court of Pharaoh, they had him earlier on. He was nursed by his mom. That's you kids. How many kids here under 12? Raise your hands. Under 12. Okay. So you guys got brothers and sisters, right? A lot of you do. Do you know your brothers and sisters' weaknesses? Do you know what makes them mad? Yeah. You know what buttons to push if you want to push, right? My sister had a problem. She couldn't keep her mouth shut. And oftentimes, I would be the instigator. But I was smart enough to keep my mouth shut whenever mom and dad came in. And by the time she lipped off 3 or 4 times, I was off scot-free. All right? Surely Miriam knew some of Moses's, not character flaws necessarily, but just personality idiosyncrasies. Right? Right? Can I tell you here, personality flaws and character flaws are not the same thing. Sometimes we get more upset with somebody's personality flaws that are not sinful, versus their character flaws, which may be. But she saw Moses, her brother. She saw the person, not the position, and boom, she got leprosy. Why? God takes leadership seriously. And for you ladies here, I believe that marriage is the greatest form of faith you can ever show in this lifetime. For you guys, you dads, giving your daughter to a young man is your greatest step of faith in your lifetime. Because what you're doing, you are giving your daughter to a fallen individual. Even if he or she's a Christian. Okay. Maybe we better go back to the VFW. I'm getting too comfortable here. Even if he's a Christian, he's still going to have fallenness. Amen? And so for us to give our daughters to a young man and to submit to him as unto the Lord in everything, you know, you girls think, oh, this submission thing. Hey, I'm a dad with 6 girls. I get it. That's why it's so important on the front side, especially dads, to be involved in this process. For you ladies, man, to submit to a fallen man, even a Christian fallen man, is a great step of faith. The Bible puts emphasis on leadership in the New Testament as well. I'm not going to read it again for the sake of I've got to slow down. We read about 2 Timothy 3 today in the reading. Do you understand if the church in America went by 2 Timothy 3, how few pastors, elders, and deacons would be in leading the church today? I mean, you talk about crickets. And that's one thing I feel like I can say this about your church. I feel like what I know of your leadership, I feel like they qualify for this. But that's the exception, not the norm. We got to remember, God takes leadership seriously. James 3:1 says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with a stricter judgment." So be cautious about being a teacher, about being a leader. But wait a second. 2 Timothy 3 says that it's a good thing to desire leadership. Can I tell you, it's good to desire leadership. It's troubling if you need leadership. Everybody catch that? It's one thing to desire leadership. It's another thing to need leadership. The former is about serving others. The latter is about serving ourselves, about being self-validated by our position. Beware of people who like titles. Beware of people who... Some folks love titles. Some folks love board meetings. They are sick individuals. Somebody misspelled board. It shouldn't be B-O-A-R-D. It should be B-O-R-E-D. Just shoot me. Just shoot me. But some folks just get into that. They really like titles. Now, this is very seldom done on a cognitive level that they understand, oh, I'm going for this title. I want to be an elder. I want to be president, executive director. I want that title. But a lot of times, in their unmet needs, they want to be validated by something else. A man who is a leader but is insecure is in a tough place. Because with leadership, you're going to upset somebody at some time. It's a given. It's not maybe, possibly, you will upset somebody. And when that happens, that can be tough for the dove personality or somebody who's gifted with a lot of mercy, which I think David had a lot of mercy, kind of had a lot of dove in him. My dad was a great guy. He worked for the state, and he would go to work. They started at 7:30. All the other guys came in at 7:29 and 30 seconds, right? Because not going to get fired working for the state. Dad went out at 7 in the morning, opened up all the gates, turned the lights on, put coffee in the coffee pots for the first 2 or 3 hours. I sit around and talk about what they're going to do for the day. No sarcasm. Sorry. He loved his job. And he had a chance to be the lead worker over everybody. And he asked me, what do you think about that? He was real excited. I said, Dad, you love your job, don't you? He goes, yeah, I do. I said, Dad, these guys are going to gripe and complain every time you tell them to do something, and it's going to eat you up inside. I said, I wouldn't do it. And he didn't. And he was happy from that day on. You know, there are different gifts in the body of Christ. We all need to know our gifts and walk with the, you know, embracing those. Just here not too long ago, I was talking to a pastor from another state, and they were looking for a new pastor, and they have a plurality of elders. They don't have a pastor, they have elders. And they looked at this one guy, he just demanded that he be called a pastor. He said, I will not come unless I get called pastor. And fortunately for them, they didn't, you know, call him. Because if you have to be called pastor, that's a problem. Pastor is not something, a title you just get. It's something that you've earned. Like in Pastor Gary Fraley, 16 years. You know, he didn't demand to be called pastor because you recognized he was your pastor and a good one at that. So be careful about folks who want titles, who live for titles. What we want to go for, folks, is influence. People who have influence don't care about titles. It means nothing. You can tell when people care about titles, they do kind of one or two things among others. Number one, they're very specific about their title. If somebody gives them the wrong title, no, I'm not that, I'm this. Whether it's a title above or below them, they're very specific about their title. I get introduced, I'm the executive director for ISHE. I get called president a lot. I'm not the president, but you think I say anything? No. You know why? Number one, nobody else cares. Number two, I don't care either, right? Titles mean nothing. It's what we produce in life that matters. Or the other flip of the coin is the false modesty. Well, you know, yes, I am. I'm the executive director of ICHE, and I have the responsibility. And you know, it's a big. You know, we have about 7,000 households, and it's a big thing. But you know, glory to God. Glory to God. I'm trying not to get sarcastic here. You know, people come and say, well, it's a good message, Kirk. Thank you so much for that message. Oh, glory to God. It's all about Him. You know, I don't want to touch the ark. It's His glory, not mine. Just say thank you and go on. Okay? Just say thank you. Don't, because in doing all this other stuff, you make it about you. It's about God. Just say thank you in your heart. You don't have to say glory to God with your lips, just so you're saying it in your heart, right? So be careful about that because God takes leadership seriously. Number two, got to run. Everything rises and falls on leadership. Everything rises and falls on leadership. Joab saw what David's grief was doing to the soldiers' morale, even causing him to worry about another coup. Why? People feed off of leadership, be it good leadership or bad leadership. And of course, Christ is the ultimate example of this. When people came into Christ's presence, they were changed and they liked the change. That's what a leader does. When people are around him, he takes them higher. He doesn't have to have this or have to have that. He gets it, Pastor Gary Fraley. He gets it because people see in his presence they are changed and it's good things. Also, let's not gripe about things that are out of our control. You know, so many people waste so much energy and so much frustration, they end up getting into slander and gossip because they don't like something that's going on that they have no control over at all. I have no control over Joe Biden. He hasn't called me in the last couple of weeks, okay? So it doesn't do any good for me to give my worry and all my energy because anxiety demands energy to live. When you have anxiety, it is sucking you. It is draining you from having the energy to do what you need to do that you can change. And above all, what's the one thing we all can change? What's the one thing that's in all of our own influences? Ourselves. Yeah, if you want to change the world, by God's grace, change yourself. Dads, when you get changed, you get plugged into God, your kids will start asking questions as well. We think our kids are not paying attention. They're paying attention. Oftentimes, when we least expect it, when we change ourselves, we can change the world by doing that. Now, while there's nothing new under the sun in Ecclesiastes, each person, each family, each church, each generation has its own unique battles to fight. Joshua's generation was responsible for invading the land. Big battles against entrenched enemies. The next generation had the responsibility of occupying the land and getting out the small pockets of resistance. The former generation succeeded. The latter generation, though they had a lot less problems, failed. They didn't win the battle of their generations. And again, as I said, I think for this generation, one of the biggest troubles is going to be getting the heart, not the head. In a click of a mouse, we can have all the theology that we want to. We can talk like Sproul. We can talk like MacArthur. We can talk like whoever's your man, Piper, whoever you like. In a second, we can just click on and have the theology. But head knowledge and heart knowledge are not the same thing. When I grew up, we had less head knowledge, especially from Bone Gap. But I'll tell you what, guys, we were after God. We were after God. When our church started, we had 5:30 prayer every morning for 3.5 years. We were just seeking God. We were so naive. We were so doctrinalist, but God moved because we had a heart after God. Now, again, we want heart and head coming together, right? But this generation will have that battle. Just recently, one of my daughters came and said something. One of my older sons told her, he said, "I'm just not desperate enough for God." Boy, I was glad to hear that. Not that he lacks desperation, but the fact that he knows he lacks desperation, because most young people don't know how far they are away from God, especially in the Christian homeschooling community. Can I have an amen for that one? Yeah, a lot of these kids are playing games. Oh, they look good. "Yes, sir. Mr. Smith, how are you, sir?" They have the right words, but with their lips they honor, but their heart is very, very far from that. And my prayer has been this generation will experience God. You need a vision. Now I jumped all the way down. I should have said three things that we need to be a good leader. This is under point two. First is vision. You know, David's vision was to get back into Jerusalem. Every organization, every family needs to know what its vision is. Otherwise, how can you go? If you go on vacation, you have no destination. How in the world are you ever going to get there? For David, his is very obvious. You need vision because we have all these different seasons of life and all these transitions. Forgive me for being athletic here. Using sports. My coach said, "Smith, you can never be an athlete. You can never get athlete's foot because you're never an athlete. You're not an athlete." Okay. Remember Jimmy Johnson? Who's Jimmy Johnson, somebody? He was the coach of the Cowboys. Him and Jerry Jones had that love-hate relationship. Jimmy Johnson's first year at the Cowboys, who was the coach before Jimmy Johnson? Tom Landry. Tom Landry, America's team. That's not true. The Vikings are America's team, but they said the Dallas Cowboys were. Landry had several Super Bowls. Jimmy Johnson takes over. First year, he wins one. Second year, he has another losing season. They're calling for his head. Third season and fourth season, they win back-to-back Super Bowls. He had a vision of what he wanted to accomplish, and so that helped restrict some of the outside voices. When you're in leadership, family, church, business, nation, while you want to listen for balance, you got to keep focused, because everybody and their grandma will tell you how, especially church. Everybody knows how to run the church but the pastor. Everybody, Southern Illinois, everybody has an opinion. They don't know the Bible at all, but they have an opinion about how church should be. And if you don't have a vision, it can be very easy to get caught up with what everybody else wants you to do. And people's loyalty is so fickle. As soon as they get adverse circumstances or a bad situation, they tend to pull away like the Cowboys did during that time, the Cowboy fans did during that time. Vision keeps you settled in times of transition when people without vision are starting to turn away. Leaders need to believe in the vision and communicate that vision passionately to the ones following them, especially in the home. Dad, you got to communicate the vision. One thing, I'm working on a speech right now for homeschooling. It's called, the title is The Why. The Why. Because sometimes we as parents, we as pastors, we as whoever, we tell people what to do without telling them the why. And so what we're doing, we're treating them like Pavlov's dog. We just telling them what to do without teaching them how to think to get to that place. I've seen with homeschooling a lot over the years. I don't have time to share some of the stories, but I've realized that parents never tell their kids, here's why we homeschool. How do we fill Deuteronomy chapter 6 if you're gone 8 to 10 hours of the day, the most productive hours of the day? Because that way when your kids hear, this is why we're doing what we're doing. They know it's not an arbitrary decision that you're just making on your own. There's a reason, hopefully with an anchor in the presence of Scripture, here's why we're doing what we're doing. You couldn't start this too early because you're teaching your kids how to think. Boy, a lot of thoughts just flood my mind right now. You know, a lot of these homeschool kids, they get away from mommy and daddy and they tank. Why? They've not been taught how to think biblically. Parents, it's not just the three R's. You're training your kids how to engage in a post-Christian culture by telling them the why. Here's why we're doing what we're doing. The second thing under point two, this is B, communication. We're kind of talking about already. Communication. People are down on that which they're not up on. Everybody catch that? People are down on that which they're not up on. You can never, I'm thinking about the church, especially church leaders here, you can never communicate too little. No, you can never communicate too much. One of those days. You cannot over-communicate. You can say something five or six times, you're about halfway there. Communicate, communicate, communicate. People, again, including kids, need to know the why. And the goal is to anchor everything in the Word of God. So communicate. Number one, vision. Number two, communicate. Number three, we're under point two still, is confidence. A leader's got to have confidence. Not in himself, but in the one who called him to be a leader. Proverbs 14:26 says, in the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence, and his children will have a refuge. What a great verse for dads. In the fear of the Lord, a dad has confidence, and his kids will have a refuge. Now, there's a lot to say about confidence. Let me read about three scriptures, and I'll try to get a real quick type for that one. This is from 1 Samuel 17, when David with Goliath. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep sheep for his father. When there came a lion, a bear, and took a lamb from the flock, I went out after him and struck him, delivered him out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by the beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. And David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion, from the paw of the bear, will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. That is confidence, folks. That's a young man who had an experience with God. He walked in God's presence. He says also in Psalms 27:3, though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rise against me, yet I will be confident. Psalms 118, verse 6, the Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Now, I'm going to give you a verse. I'm going to apply it in a way you probably haven't thought of before. This is Proverbs 13:7. One pretends to be rich or confident, yet has nothing. Another pretends to be poor or have no confidence, yet has great wealth or confidence. There's a lot of posers in life. And oftentimes, the biggest posers in reality are the ones who have nothing when it's game time. It's those, if somebody's got, I see these young men being macho. They have this, in Southern Illinois, everybody has a pickup truck. Cool, you got a four-wheeler in the back, right? And they have these stickers, no fear. You guys have no fear stickers up here? I could take them to some guys who've been on about a four-day binger, who are seeing all these things on the wall. It put the fear of God in them. They don't know what no fear means. But they act cool, and they act macho. And sometimes some of the most macho acting are, in fact, the most insecure. Again, we've got to get past the superficial. You know, if a man has to say that he's a leader, he's not a leader. Other people should say that he is a leader. Boy, there's a lot of things to say about that. I don't have time. Number three, leadership costs something. Leadership costs something. When we read of Psalms 55 and all that David was going through, leadership is not a 9-to-5, it's a 24/7. You wake up in the night, you think about those you're responsible for. Why? Because if you're a pastor or a leader, you know sometimes you have to leave the 99 to go get the one. Even when church is going well, your elders still have burdens. Because not everybody's doing well at the same time. Does that make sense? One year, I mean, our church, man, it boomed. We went up from like, I don't even remember for sure. We were like 180. We grew to 300 in a very short, it's like God just opened the floodgates. It was a great year. Everybody was giving. Everything was good. But there'll be times when I was eating supper at night and my wife said, Kirk, it's snowing outside. And it was August. Now that might happen up here and up in Chicagoland, but where we're at, it was August. We don't get any snow. She was saying, get engaged, because I was thinking about something at church, somebody, even though things were going good, things were going great. I knew this bad marriage and that bad marriage, and my mind would keep going there. And sometimes if you're an elder or deacon of a church, you might have, kind of like Christ, a man of sorrows. Because even when things are going bad, you know, some folks who are struggling, you care, it makes a big difference. Leaders have to deny themselves on so many levels. David wanted to roll up and go into the fetal position. Let's go back to Psalms 55 again, real quickly. Verse 6. And I say, oh, that I had wings like a dove, I would fly away and be at rest. When you're a leader, be it a church leader or a father, a husband, you've got to keep it together even when you're dying inside. Why? People feed off of you. And then you might say, well, Kirk, that's a little hypocritical, isn't it? I say, yes, it is, and that's what leadership is. It's hypocritical. I was talking with Chuck and Bill last week at lunch, and I said, part of leadership is knowing how to be a hypocrite. Because when things are going bad, because people are feeding off of you, you can't let them know how concerned you are. Because if you're concerned, if you communicate that, then that starts shaking them. The world, folks who are following cannot follow a vacillating leader. Up, down, up, down. That's like, they just won't stay. Because leadership should provide security. When you're at a church, you know, you guys, to me, seem to be a pretty solid church. From the outside looking in, well, I'm kind of inside too. I see enough, I think you're pretty solid. I've been to churches, they're not solid. I mean, it's like the weird magnet, you know. Leadership provides some level of security. And that means that when things are bad, you can't always just, you know, dad, you can't tell your kids, honey, we're $30,000 in debt here. I've lost my job. I don't know how I'm going to feed you next week to your five-year-old. Right? You deny yourself because a five-year-old does not need to know that. And so leadership involves self-deflection and also provides security for those that it leads. Parents with kids, you have to be the adult when your child, young adult children are acting like little kids. I've seen sometimes when the kids act more adult than the parents do. Parents, we're the adults. We need to act like that. Now, as your children grow and get married and leave the house, they're going to do things that you don't always agree with. Okay? Can I tell you, and I hate this, young people, listen to me. You can either learn on your own dime or your parents' dime. You can go to them and say, hey, Dad, Mom, what do you think about this? And they can say, hey, I've been there, done that. Here's what I did, be it the right way or the wrong way, and share those experiences. Young people, nobody will love you as much as your parents love you. When they advise you something, boy, you need to take into great consideration. Not that we parents can't be wrong, right, parents? But you need to really pay attention to your parents, because they want the very best thing for you. And it's so easy to think that you know best when you oftentimes do not. One guy told me one day, whenever you have daughter-in-laws and son-in-laws, when they say something to you, you have one of three answers: wow, really, or interesting. One of those three. And if you really want, you can say wow backwards if you want to, it'll make the point. Okay, we got a couple paying attention. That's good. All right. Number four, leaders realize they can't please everyone. We've kind of hit that up already. Again, David in Psalms, I see a lot of mercy coming out. He didn't want to disappoint other people. He wouldn't even discipline his own sons at times because of that. I have a buddy of mine who he's a dove, very, very merciful. His wife's an eagle, very matter of fact. And he told me there are times whenever his boys have done something at the house and got trouble, and mom said, your dad's going to discipline you when he gets home. So the dad would get home, you know, the boys are all waiting to see him, and he walks in, the mom says, go spank your sons. I don't know why there always are sons when they're in trouble. I don't understand that. You know, they're husband and wife, they're mother, father, sons when they're doing what's right. When they're bad, they're my sons. Well, anyway, he would take his boys into the room, and he'd go, and the boys would go, oh, Dad, no, no. He was faking it because he was so merciful, he couldn't spank his kids. Now, bad thing about that is, number one, the wife ordered him to do it rather than going privately, honey, you know, your son's been acting up today. So your sons, but your son's been acting up today. What are you going to do about it? Rather than saying in front of the boys, go discipline your sons right now. And then secondly, when he faked it, he brought disrespect and disrepute on his wife. Leadership's important. David had trouble dealing with people. He knew what was going on with Absalom. Now, some of this can be faith. When I read through the Psalms this time, I see, I told you this before, how God let David, boy, I got to get up here, get over, how David just took everything to God and prayed and prayed and prayed. Now, some of that might be he didn't want to confront himself. I don't know. Think about churches here especially. You guys, remember the old Greyhound buses? I think they're still around. On the front, up top, what do they have? Yeah, well, the destination. Ask a stupid question, you get a stupid. Okay, that was my bad. Yeah, I have a destination. Yeah, Albuquerque. That's where Bugs Bunny always wanted to go, right? Took a wrong turn at Albuquerque. Here's what happens with church. You've got your leadership, and they've got the vision where you're going at. And inevitably, somebody in the back seat and two or three of them say, we need to go to this way instead of where the bus says, the bus stops, or the destination. And they'll get other people, you know, and they stir up seeds of discord. And so what happens a lot of times, the leadership ends up hearing enough negative voices. They're not living by vision. That's a good line. They don't live by vision, so they start living by voices. It's a good quote. It's like a Facebook quote, doesn't it? I'm like a bumper sticker. And so they hear all these voices behind them. Though they've prayed, they've saw that this is God's vision, they start listening to the voices, end up going off the path, and they end up out in the sticks like in Bone Gap. There's no easy place to turn a bus around in Bone Gap. And they turn back to ask the people who are voicing this. The people jumped out the back door a long time ago, and now they're stuck. You got to stick with your vision. Now, we'll talk next point. Last point is, we need to change it, Tom. We need to adjust. But you got to be careful about changing your vision because there's a few negative nannies on the back of the bus. I have seen pastors do this, and it has cost them their church. You're the leaders. Act like it. This is the vision. We're going to go here. And there's the old bell curve is, 5% of the people, they get the vision early. 45% of the people are early innovators. Once they see it, they jump on. 45% on the backside, waiting to see if it's successful or not, pragmatic. And there's 5% you can never please. Now, I don't hope that's not true in this church, but in most churches, especially the bigger churches. The bigger the dogs, the more fleas they have. Okay? That's a Bone Gap colloquialism for you there. There's 5% of people you're just not going to please. I had this one guy, every Sunday, he came up to me, he was a designated devil's advocate. Underline, highlight, bold, devils, okay? Every week he'd come up and would share something with me he didn't like out of the message. Now, I don't have a problem receiving balance. I mean, you know, right? We talk sometimes. I don't have trouble receiving balance, but every single week, That's more criticism than it is, you know, helping. And so finally I said, you understand every week you come up to me with something that you don't like. And I said, maybe that's more a reflection of you than of me. He didn't come up anymore after that. 5% of the people, you're just not, We in America here, all these wine bags, if you don't like it, go someplace else, like Iran, right? Or Russia. But this is America, right? You're going to have 5% of people, no matter what you do, they're going to complain. Kevin, you ever have any complainers at your store? I mean, Chick-fil-A, I mean, there's God, and then there's Chick-fil-A, right? No matter what you do, young people, you cannot please everybody. If you try to please everybody, you end up pleasing nobody. And that's easy to say here. That's easy to say. But when you're in the midst of the, in the trenches, it's tough. Tom, you're in the public school system, you know. It's tough. But if you know that, at least you can be maybe more okay with it. The first couple I marry, at the end of our time together, I ask them for any input, any constructive criticism for me, for the next person I was going to mess up. And the young man said, "You're just way too negative." And I wasn't even married yet, by the way. I was just dealing with all the other bad marriages in our church. And I said, "Okay, I appreciate that." I said, "Within a year, I want you to come back and tell me how you review all this again with me." 6 months later, he comes in. He didn't say much. He knocked on the door. He came in. He said, "Hey, I just want you to know, if we didn't have counseling, I've been divorced. See you later." And walked back out. He was not prepared for marriage at all. He had, white picket fences, like a lot of homeschoolers. "Yes, Mother. Oh, it's a great calculus lesson today, Mother. Give us more, please." You know, it's not going to happen. But if you know that, you can prepare. There's going to be some bad days. There's going to be some folks who just, you just can't please. And you can spend the rest of your life jumping up on your head to try to please them, entertain them, or you can just say, "Hey, I'll take my energy and devote it elsewhere to those who are loyal." Leaders who vacillate often, I've said, will not be vacillating very long. Last point, number 5, leaders must be open to correction. Leaders must be open to correction. Although Joab caused David many hardships, when Joab was right, David listened. Verse 7 and 8 of our text today, "Now therefore, arise, go out and speak kindly to your servants, for I swear by the Lord, if you do not go, not a man will be with us this night, and your state will be worse than it was before all this mess." Then the king arose and took his seat in the gate, and the people were told, "Behold, the king is sitting in the gate," and all the people came before the king. It's hard to receive correction, even from bozos like Joab, especially guys like Joab. It's hard to receive correction. This demands humility. Thus, we use the word servant leadership. Leaders, we have got to be humble. Now, it's easy to stop being humble. It's easy. You do the same thing year after year after year. Well, you know, it's like you're the leader. They just do what you say. And that's not the way this works. We're servant leaders. It's easy to get frustrated with people who make certain assumptions about how you're leading without knowing the backstory and how the backstory connects with the decisions that you made. Because you don't want to go out and, you know, gossip and slander. You don't want to go tell all the backstories. That gets very frustrating. They just see something and make an assumption on what they see. The Bible says in Proverbs 12:1, "Whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid." They use the S word there. That's ESV. Leaders can never get too big for correction. David with Nathan. Here, David with Joab. David after the census with Gad. We can never get too big to submit into humility to correction. One of the biggest temptations, I'm getting really close here, is for leaders to succumb to pride. Some leaders actually believe some of the stuff people tell them about them. "And you're just great. You're just wonderful." Don't believe it. You're not. You're not. You know, you're a leader because God's called you to be a leader. And people put up with you because of that. You can't start believing what people tell you. That's just not the way it is. Okay? We got to walk in humility. So leadership is tough. I just told my kids the other day, my great-grandma lived about 100 yards from the railroad tracks in my hometown of Albion. And I think there was a sign, literally, I think there was a hobo sign somewhere back in the Depression for a free meal, stop here, because she fed hobos all the time. These men, when the Depression hit, they lost everything. And rather than just sticking it out and manning up, they left their wife and their kids to make it on their own and deserted them. Wow. Wow, wow. To lose that, to get a stress-free life at the sake of losing your manhood. What a tragedy. But yet we see it in our 21st century as well. As a leader, David made his fair share of mistakes. He received discipline from the Lord through other people. Leadership is not about perfection. It's about learning, walking in humility, and trying to seek God through it all. And those are the lessons of leadership. Father, we thank you for your word. Again, just God, you know, people say Proverbs is a practical book. God, it's all spiritual. Lord, help us to walk in this. Lord, to be men of vision, to be men who have confidence because we are the Lord. God, cause us to be able to communicate that to those that we love, to those that we lead, to those that we serve. And God, I pray for every family here, especially every father and husband. I pray for the elders and deacons of this church, even as I do for the leaders of our state and our nation. God, that you would breathe upon them what you call leadership. Lord, to glorify and to honor you and to bring whatever, whoever is they're responsible for underneath them, Lord, to serve them, take care of them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.